بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. After that, we thank Allah سبحانه وتعالى for the hidayah of al-Islam, the guidance of al-Islam, and given all of us, men and women alike, the yaqeen to realize that there is none who deserves to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, as a result of that, we are not wasting our time, our monies, and our efforts preparing ourselves to partake in the celebration that many of our relatives are wasting their time, efforts, and money in trying to associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which does not deserve to be worshipped. So we thank Allah on this night for the guidance of Islam and from taking us out of the depths of kufr and khurafat and shirk. After that, yarhamakallah, doing the translation to our Shaykh Muhammad Saleh bin Uthaymeen hafidhahullahu ta'ala wa rahimahullahu ta'ala, one of our brothers, Ihsan ibn Abdullah, jazakallahu khairan, he was sitting in the room with me, and he along with my akhi al-fadil ahsabuhu kadarik wa hasibuhu ala Allah wallahu hasibuhu Abu Aliya, they both said that the Shaykh said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not specify any particular number, so as a result of that you can pray more than 11 or 13 raka'ah. They said that it was a mistranslation and that was the correct thing, so we want to rectify that problem. After that, brothers, as I look into this musalla, to the floor of the masjid, I see that there are many people who have made it their business to come here today and to participate in the talks that are going to be given. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His greatest name, that name that if He is supplicated by, He gives His servant what He asks for. We ask Allah to purify all our intentions and to bless and to honor us with these efforts. I see faces of brothers who I haven't seen since the days of Hajj, faces of brothers who I haven't seen since I was last in the country, and being that I'm on this part of town that I normally don't come to, I see faces of brothers who I didn't see since the last time they had the women's dinner with my brother Abu Safiya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him with good. Before proceeding, ikhwan, I just want to make it perfectly clear, those of you who know me, I'm not the type of person who bites my tongue. I let people know what I believe and what I'm upon, and I tell them to their faces. Because when we look at the Quran and we look at the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that Allah ta'ala has given us a lot of characteristics of what a man is and who the men are. And when we look and we evaluate the behavior of some of the shabab of England, we will have to be forced to consider many of the people as children. So am I coming here is in an attempt to try to cooperate with my brothers, who I know nothing about them except good, who I don't know them to be people of Hizbiya, who I don't know them to be people who are trying to destroy Islam, who I don't know them to be people who are trying to do anything other than to call to the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the authentic sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So with that being the case, I'm not here to defend any jama'ah from the jama'at, and I'm not here to defend any personality from the personality. But I'm here, inshallah, to cooperate with these brothers, the organizers, and also to try to present something to the faces of brothers who I see and the sisters who are probably present, who don't have anything to do with the unnecessary fitna that takes place in England. Those brothers and sisters who have a hard enough time trying to go to the university to obtain a degree and to come out halfway sane and halfway Islamic. People who are trying to take care of their families and at the same time try to balance this life that we're living in, which is in a society that does not support what we're about. So we try to live in this life and at the same time please our Lord with all of the trials and tribulations that are around us. Those people we came to try to share with them some of what we understand from the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone has some bad opinion about my brothers who I'm here to cooperate with, my number is 0181-664-9239. Call me and hatu barhanakum in kuntum sadiqeen. Bring your proof. But I'm not a child that you can tell me, stay away from so-and-so, come to so-and-so. And that's why, brothers and sisters in al-Islam, we have to acquaint ourselves with the principles of al-Islam and not acquaint ourselves so much with personalities and names. We have to stop attaching ourselves to, I come from this place and you come from that place. Principles. After this, the thing that I want to talk about today, inshallah ta'ala, it has a direct connection and correlation to some of the problems that we all face. There's not a single person sitting in this musalla who is exempt from this problem. And I want to mention these things in an effort to shed some light based upon the Quran and the Sunnah that hopefully will help us to combat our common enemy, a shaytan, la'natullahi alayhi. And that is, what are some of the ways when we look at the Quran and we look at the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what are some of the ways that al-Islam has taught us to develop and to cultivate and to maintain the love between our hearts? How does the husband come to love his wife more? How does the woman or the wife come to love her husband more? When they were married 5 years ago or 10 years ago, they had a high power love for each other. And now that flame is about to go out, how do we rekindle that love? How do we increase the love between a man and his brother, a man and his son, a sister and her sister in al-Islam, a aunt and her nephew? If one of us was informed that we had a relative who was dear to us, a mother, father, any relative, and it was said that that relative of yours had been afflicted with a disease, and that disease is cancer of the heart, many of us will become affected by that bad news. But I say to you, wallahi azeem, the disease that afflicts the heart, that is in the nature of doubt, jealousy, nifaq or hypocrisy, is worse than that. And some of us are afflicted with these types of diseases, and this is why we can't come together. So just as you see that relative who's not praying, that is an indication of some nifaq, if not outright kufr in their heart. So we should be even more concerned when that is the case. So when we look at the authentic sunnah, ikhwan, the first thing that we want to touch upon here today, that we need to start to focus upon, especially while we're here and we're living in close quarters, and this is a golden opportunity for us to implement and to practice this particular sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that comes to foster and to maintain and to increase the love between our hearts. Is an authentic hadith that comes to us on the authority of that illustrious imam, that scholar and companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who preserves for us the authentic sunnah, Abu Huraira Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Huraira said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تدخلون الجنة حتى تؤمنوا ولا تؤمنون حتى تحابوا أولا أدلكم على شيء إن فعلتموه تحاببتم قالوا بلى يا رسول الله قال صلى الله عليه وسلم افشوا السلام بينكم رواه الإمام مسلم. أبو هريرة said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, you people who are sitting here today listening to the statement of the Messenger of Allah, you will not enter into paradise until you believe. Anyone who comes after the advent of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he hears that message of Al-Islam, he understands that message of Al-Islam, and he rejects that message of Al-Islam, Allah has made a paradise haram for him, a ruling, a hukum. Paradise is haram for you. You people will not enter into paradise until you believe. And you will not obtain faith. You will not believe until you love one another. Should I not tell you that thing, if you were to do it, it will cause you to love one another? They say, yes. What is that thing, O Messenger of Allah? Tell us, what is it? He said, spread the salutations between yourselves. Give each other the salam. Say to each other, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Upon hearing that hadith, we find this Imam Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu and other companions like him making it their business to go to the marketplace with the sole intention of saying to the Muslims, As-salamu alaykum. They don't want anything other than that. Just to relay the salams and just to practice this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The strange thing is that I don't know about this country, but in America, we have a group of people, one of the madhhabs of the shaitan, that they call the Freemasons. Those Freemasons in America, many times you will find them to be judges and lawyers, the prosecutor in the court of law. Whenever the accused appears in a court of law, if he's a Mason, right away he'll start greeting secretively those other people in the courtroom to let them know, I'm your fellow brother Mason. And he'll proudly give him some time, and he'll stand certain ways. So that if that is identified, they will, if they can, bend the rules for him and be lenient for him. In America also, we have been afflicted with the fitna of those gangbangers, the Crips and the Blood. People who just last week, we had two deaf mutes on the corner talking in sign languages to one another. Some gang members rode by them, thought that they were flashing the signs of another gang. They shot on point blank on the corner. So this level is the kufr and the shirk. So the point is, when those gang members meet each other, they're happy to identify themselves as being from this gang or that gang, and they throw up their signs and they greet each other with their greeting. But then we find Abdullah, who works at a job, and when you come to know he's a Muslim, you find that he's shy and afraid with a name like Abdul Qadir Ahmed. He has a pin to his sleeve. He doesn't want to give you salams because he's afraid that the people who work with him will come to know that he's a Muslim. That the real Muslim is the one when he goes into the ice cream store and he finds that there's a fellow Muslim about to serve him the cone. Right away he becomes happy because he feels there's someone on my side. When the man goes into any place and he finds the Muslim about to serve him, to sell to him, to buy from him, automatically these salams cultivate and encourage love between ourselves, and we want the people to know assalamu alaikum, and you're happy because again you have someone on your side. So it only makes sense for the Muslim to take his religion, to establish his Islamic personality, and to let the people know that he is a Muslim. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this is extremely important for you brothers who are married. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to complain about some problem he was having with his wife. And he came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so as to get some prophetic nasiha. What should I do with my woman, ya Rasulullah? She's acting up. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him in this authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi, ya bunayya, إذا دخلت على أهل بيتك فسلم يكن بركة عليك وعلى أهل بيتك. He said, oh young man, Anas ibn Malik, if you enter upon your wife, if you go home, then send her the salutation. For verily those salutations will cause the barakah to come on you, and it will cause the barakah to come on his wife, on your wife. So those of us who are experiencing those types of problems, as Anas did, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't advise him, go home and beat her, go home and divorce her. No, those things should be the last alternative, as the ayah says, آخر الدواء الكيف. The last form of medication that you should take or that you should give is the burning. If a man is suffering from malaria, he can take a steaming hot burning iron, put it on his body, and by Allah's permission, burn that disease out. But it's the last thing you should do. Why are you going to deface what Allah has created, even though it's permissible, as a last alternative? Similarly, before you wreck your house, give the girl a mu'idha. Before you wreck your house and destroy your family, give the girl the salam, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Anas, if you go into your home and you're having these problems, send the salutations upon your family. It'll be a barakah for you and a barakah for your wife. And this is the meaning of the ayat in the Quran in Surah An-Nur, ayat number 61, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Muslims teaching us the adab of entering into our homes. فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ تَحِيَّةً مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُبَارَكَةً طَيِّبَةً. If you people go into your homes, then send salutations upon yourself. The salutation that is from Allah, it is mubarak and it is tayyib. It is blessed and it is also pure and holy. So we should increase the salam, and we should give the salam to those people who we know, as well as those people who we don't know. As the Prophet informed us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the signs of the hour is that the people are going to only give the salam to the people who they know. After this, ikhwan, when we look again at the Quran and the Sunnah, we find one of the things that will cause the love between ourselves to be increased comes to us in another authentic hadith on the authority of Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Ibn Abi Dunya in his book Kitab al-Ikhwan, the Book of Brotherhood. The Muslims and the scholars of the past took the time out to write books solely about the topic of al-Akhuwa, brotherhood. How does the Muslim become a brother to another Muslim? He brought this authentic hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in the presence of Abu Dharr. And there was another man in that sitting. The man said, ya Rasulullah, do you not see that man walking down there? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, I see him. He said, verily I love that man. The Prophet asked him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have you ever informed him? Have you ever told him that you love him? He said, no, I never told him that. And then he told us this authentic hadith in which he said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَخَاهُ فَلْيُعْلَمْهُ فَإِنَّهُ أَبْقَى فِي الْأُلْفَةِ وَأَثْبَتُ فِي الْمَوَدَّةِ. If any of you loves a man, if any of you loves your brother, if any of you loves your mother, your father, or someone, then inform that person of your love. If you inform them of your love, it will cause the familiarity between you to endure even more. And it will cause the existing love to become even more established. So we shouldn't take it for granted that the brother knows how you feel about him, that your wife knows that you love her. If your guest came to you and he remained with you for 3 days, you traveled all around London trying to provide for your guest ease and comfort. Your wife baked and made for him delicacies that you normally don't eat. You didn't spare anything to give him ease and comfort. After his 3 days, he goes to the door ready to leave and he says to you, "Ma'a salama," so long, without giving you anything. He just says, "Okay, I'll see you later." There's not a person here, even the one who has the most ikhlas, except that he's going to have something in his heart. He's going to at least say he doesn't have any adab. At least, that's the least that's going to be said. And for that reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, as the Shaykh began the talk with, as Abu Aliya began the talk with, when the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man lam yashkur an-nas lam yashkur Allah." Whoever does not thank the people, he has not thanked Allah. So that hadith helps us understand, just like the hadith of Abu Dharr, that Islam encourages and instead it orders you to make people aware of how you feel about them. So we have too many examples of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling his companions, "Ya Mu'ad, inni uhibbuka fillah. أتدري ما حق الله على العباد وما حق العباد على الله. O Mu'adh, verily I love you for Allah's sake." He would teach him على العباد, that to say after the salah. He would teach verily that Allah had over the servants and what the servants had over Allah. "O Abu Bakr, verily I love you for Allah. Aisha, I love you for Allah." But in the society that we grew up in, it's not trendy for the man in particular to be on that level of akhlaq. The man in this society shouldn't cry. He shouldn't have a heart that's soft. He shouldn't show any affection. He shouldn't hug. He shouldn't kiss. He shouldn't do these types of things. It's an insinuation that he may be homosexual or something like this. This is one of those circumstances where we have to reject what this society is saying, and we have to take with our mullahs what al-Islam is saying and what al-Islam is establishing. So what the Prophet did was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in teaching us this easy, simple to do sunnah, was to say to the person, "Verily I love you for Allah's sake." And the dua that we say back to him is, "Ahabbaka Allahu alladhi ahbabtani lahu." In another narration, "أحبك الله الذي أحببتني لأجله." In another narration, "أحبك الله الذي أحببتني فيه." When someone tells you that they love you, you respond by saying, "And may Allah love you for whose sake you love me for." It will cause you to be more familiar, and it will cause the existing love to be even more strong, even more established. So we encourage the people to implement this authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is impregnated with so many benefits and that is so easy to do. After this, ikhwan, I want to mention the third thing. If this is not the most important thing, then it ranks right at the top of the list. And how difficult it is for us to practice this particular thing. This thing that if we find it, it becomes a necessity, or it necessitates love being fostered between ourselves. And that is, those people who possess taqwa, they will love one another for Allah's sake. Those people who have not been prohibited from having taqwa, they will be the ones who they will have love for other people, and other people will have love for them. As the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in an authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim. On the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا نَادَى جِبْرِيلَ يَا جِبْرِيلَ إِنِّي قَدْ أَحْبَبْتُ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبَّهُ ثُمَّ يُنَادِي جِبْرِيلَ فِي أَهْلِ السَّمَاءِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبُّهُ ثُمَّ تُنْزِلُ لَهُ الْمَحَبَّةُ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فيجعل لهم الرحمن ودا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Allah loves someone from the earth, if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, who is over his throne, loves Abdullah, loves Abdul Rahim, if he loves Ismail, if Allah ta'ala loves Amatullah and Sharifa, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves Mahmud from over the seven heavens, over his throne, he calls out to Jibreel and he says, Jibreel, verily I love Abdullah and I love Ahmed, so therefore you should love him. After that, Jibreel calls out to the occupants of the heavens, meaning the Malaika. He says, verily Allah loves so and so, so you should love him as well. After that, Allah sends down to the earth the love of that man and he puts it in the hearts of the people. The Prophet went on to say, that's the meaning of the statement of Allah. Verily those people who believe and do righteous deeds, Ar-Rahman will put in their heart love through the iman and the action that come as a necessity of that iman or from that iman. It's been clearly established, brothers and sisters, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love the fasiqeen, that Allah does not love the mujrimeen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love the fasideen, the zalimeen, the talihin. Allah doesn't love all of those criminals, all of those mushrikeen, all of those kafirin. The ones who Allah loves is the mustaqeen. So why does the taqwa necessitate love? This brother is a mustaqi, inshallah. And this brother is a mustaqi. He knows that Allah has made haram for him the blood of this man, the blood of this brother. So he doesn't hit him. He doesn't fight him. He knows that Allah has made haram for him the money of this guy. So he doesn't undercut him when they're selling the same product or next to each other. He doesn't sell him a faulty product. He doesn't steal his money. This brother knows that Allah has made his honor haram. So he doesn't make ghibah. He doesn't backbite. He doesn't lie on him. He doesn't have any hasad and haqq. So when this muttaqi knows that he's protected his money, his honor, his blood by this muttaqi, he's naturally going to be inclined to him. And vice versa. So if everyone was doing that, the love would naturally be growing and fostering amongst ourselves. And know for a surety, ikhwan, every single friendship that you have in this dunya, the friend that you have at the job, at the school, from your family members, every single type of friendship, every sadiq that you have, yawm al-qiyamah, your relationship to that person is going to come as a cause of your sorrow if that person wasn't a muttaqi and you weren't a muttaqi. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, الْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. The friendship on that day, يوم القيامة, all friends and all friendships on that day are going to turn into enmity and hatred and malice, with the exception of the friendship of the muttaqeen. The people who are possessors of taqwa, they will take their friendship and they'll use that friendship as a proof of their iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because again, the muttaqi, concerning his other brother muttaqi, he knows the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi. None of you truly believe until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself. After this, ikhwan, we come to the last one. And there are so many other issues. But the last thing that we want to mention here today, because of its importance, is the authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi as well, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us and given us this direction and advice, tahadu tahabu. He said, give gifts to one another and you will love one another. Give gifts to one another and it will cause you to love one another. In the religion of Al-Islam, there's nothing wrong and you don't need dalil. If your wife gave birth to a child, for you to buy a gift for your wife. Because I was found recently, and I was asked by a person, what's the dalil I can buy a gift for my wife after giving birth? So the man could purchase something for his wife and vice versa in order to increase the love between themselves. And this concept or this idea comes to us when Allah forces us to practice this sunnah in the Quran when we want to marry the woman in the first place. He made it obligatory upon the Muslim man when he wants to marry the girl to give her her dowry. He told us, وَآتُ النِّسَى صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ النَّحْلَى. Give those women a gift. Forcing you. Now if that girl chooses to take the gift and she gives it to her father as a gift to increase the love between her and her father, that's permissible. She takes the gift and she gives it to her mother to increase the love between her and her mother, that's permissible. She takes it and she says to her husband, I remit it as a gift to you to increase the love. It's permissible. But as what some of your cultures are doing, where the father outright steals the money, the girl never sees the gift. It's to the father automatically, or to the mother and the aunt, the women, or even worse than that, the man, he devours it himself. He says, at the contract time, I'm going to pay you, I'm going to pay you later. They get married, divorced, and the girl never ever sees her gift, ever. That's thievery, and it's a major crime in Al-Islam. But I tell you, brothers, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave his companions gifts, and they gave to him gifts. He gave to his wives gifts, they gave to him gifts. But the greatest gift that he gave to the people was the gift, or the hadiyah of al-hidayah, the gift of guidance, the gift of knowledge, the gift of concern that the man should give to his family members, that the man should give to his brothers and sisters, the gift of somebody's time. The Prophet's daughter, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab, had a child. The child was in the throes of death, about to die. So she called the Messenger of Allah to come to her. She sent a messenger to the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet told her Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go back to her and tell her, Allah will take back that which He gave in the first place. Be patient and you'll get your reward. Her messenger came and told her that message. She said, go back and tell him I asked him by Allah to come. I need him at this time of need. The messenger came back to the Prophet ﷺ, told her, she asked you by Allah. He the one who told us, if someone asks you by Allah, give it to him. Ask you by Allah, he, I need the money. Let me have 20 pounds. Wallahi, I need it. Ask you by Allah. If you have it, give it to him. So the Prophet ﷺ got up with his major companions, all of them, went to the girl. He took the baby in his lap, and the little child was fighting for death. With every breath that went out, he tried to get the other one back in, because Bani Adam doesn't want to die when the time comes. When the reality of it comes, no one wants to die, big, small, white, black. All of that nonsense that he believes gets thrown out in the air. He's from this tribe, from this place, he was that, all of that, nonsense. He wants to live. So his daughter's calling him to come and help him. Make dua, make some intercession, stop it from happening. He's your grandson. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon seeing the struggling of the child, started crying. Look at the pain of death. Look at what happened to my grandson. And my daughter, I can't do anything about it. This is from the Khasa'is of Allah. He's the one who gives life and death. So the man shouldn't go to the grave to ask the sheikh, who may not be his parent, to do this or to do that. This is the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and our father can't help her. What about you? You don't pray. You have an aqidah that is batila. We're sinners. You think he's going to be able to do something for you when you go to a masjid and you pray, Ya Rasulallah, my wife needs to get pregnant, help me. Wallahi, you're not going to get help like that and you're committing a crime. When the companion Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, one of the leaders of the Ansar, saw the tears coming out of the eyes of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because he had a heart that was soft. He was able to relate. He was able to get lessons. Sa'd said, Ya Rasulullah, Mahadi, what's that, Ya Rasulullah, what are you crying for? Didn't you tell us that we shouldn't wail, that we shouldn't cry? He said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Hadihi rahmatun ja'alaha Allahu fi qulub man yasha'u min ibadihi wa yarham Allah min ibadihi ruhama. This what you see now, these tears that I can't help, they come as a result of the rahmah that Allah puts into the heart of those of his servants that he chooses. And verily Allah has mercy upon those who have mercy. The point we want to make from this hadith is, our children are asking us for less than that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time of need, when his daughter was in need, he gave her the gift of time. He left his place, came with all of his people, and gave her the time to stand with her, with his daughter. Some of our wives want to have a baby, say, oh, I'm too busy. Inshallah, it's natural. You don't really need me. Or someone has some other problem, whatever it is. You know your situation. We don't have time. This past week, some of our children who go to public school, they're off now because of Christmas. How many of you have sat down with your child to ask your child, Ya son, what do you have to say about Santa Claus? So that your child can respond and say, he's a character, he's a jinn. Because they taught our children this week, all of them who are in public school, about Santa Claus and Christmas, whether you like it or not. Your child is in Catholic school, they taught her, private school, they were taught. How many people took the time out to sit with the child, to give him the what? The gift of your time to come to know about what his affair is. How many of us are working so hard that we don't give the gift of time, the gift of concern to our family members? Those of them, when we go into their homes, they have Ya Muhammad hanging on the wall. How many of us? So that's the true gift, and that's the gift that we should concern ourselves with, trying to acquaint our family members and our loved ones with those types of issues. Guidance, knowledge, our time, our concern. This is what we wanted to present, inshallah, hoping and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it wasn't entertainment in one ear out another ear, but we see it as being the words of the Quran. Allahu tabarak wa ta'ala, who had mercy upon the mankind and the jinn by sending to us his kalam, his speech. And we hope that we see it as the words of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And as you all can imagine, the Messenger of Allah being in front of the companions, saying to him these things that I mentioned, and each one memorizing and then practicing and implementing. I can't imagine and I can't conceptualize any companion sitting there listening to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his mind is on something else. No, he's waiting for each word to drop off of his tongue, because they knew when you came into the door, if the Prophet was talking sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you might as well check your heart at the door, because he's going to give you those words that are going to give you life, give you those words that will protect you from that which will destroy you. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us and to make it easy for you. Inshallah, we're going to take questions for a few minutes according to what my akhi al-fadil Abu Aliya al-Mu'ali would allow, inshallah. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.
Jazakumullah khayran. our teacher and brother Abu Osama. As he said, we'll take some questions for the next 5 or 10 minutes. Preferably, if the questions could be written, we'll take the written questions first. However, since the papers were given out late, we'll also entertain some questions from the floor if we have enough time, be it in that hour.
We have a few announcements. The first one is, could Brother Bilal from York, I believe, come to the reception desk downstairs? And also, could Brother Arkan also come to the reception desk? And Brother Mubarak from Stepney? From Stepney. His family is requesting that he meets them outside of the masjid. That's Brother Mubarak from Stepney, Brother Arkan, and Brother Bilal from York. Alhamdulillah, you talked about brotherhood. However, what is our position concerning groups of Muslims who do not agree with us on certain issues? Should we be patient with them and help them, or should we just leave them and warn people against them? Jazakallahu khairah. This is one of those good questions that we find if the people understood and they practice, we will have less problems. Of course, the answer to that is going to be relative to the situation. You have to look at what the difference is about, because there are certain differences that are allowed. But because we're not going to get in all of the details, we're just going to imagine that difference is a fundamental difference in the religion, where there's no meeting point on what that person believes and what Al-Islam is saying. For an example, the Muslim who believes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows the unseen, or that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has something to do with the evolution or the revolving of the universe, or he can give you your sustenance. This can never be accepted. I say you have to look at the person who believes in those deviant ideas, give them dawah, give them explanation with wisdom, kindness, softness, and then when it becomes clear that those people are not going to change their positions, then you leave those people alone, depending upon, again, other circumstances, depending on how they relate to you. If they are those people who are just Allah put a seal over their heart, then of course you leave them. But we say that the asal, or the origin of giving the dawah to the people, is to be kind, to be soft, to be clear in explaining. The person who's explaining has the knowledge so that he doesn't make a bigger problem than the ones he's trying to get rid of. So he continues to use different methodologies in trying to get that person to understand. If he's from the people who are the mutakabbirin, those people who are just not going to listen, then the point comes where you turn away from the jahileen and you give them salam, asking Allah to guide al-jamir. We have a smile on the face of Muslims who aren't Salafi and have love for them. The people who are not Salafi in this issue, we have to bring to the forefront one of the principles of the Dawah to Salafi al-Mubarakah, and that is a very important principle that we find in the Quran, and that's the principle of al-wala wal-bara, loving and hating for Allah's sake and Allah's sake alone. In this principle, we understand that we're going to love people according to how close they are to the truth, and we're going to hate them according to how far they are away from the truth. So this is al-Islam. The person who is close to al-Islam, like the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to have a lot of love for them. The more the person is far away from Islam is going to determine how much love we have. So we're going to love the righteous Salafi person, and Allah knows best who's righteous. We're going to love him more than the person who's on some deviance, like the Mu'tazi or the Sufi or something like that. But then that Sufi is not going to be so bad when you compare him to the Shiite. So we have to understand, ikhwan, that the Prophet ﷺ himself, he used to make the al-bara'ah, or he used to make the clear himself sometimes even from his companions when they made mistakes as Ka'b ibn Malik, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam freed himself from the three people who stayed behind in the battle of Tabuk. When Khalid ibn Walid Abu Sulaiman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was sent on an expedition and he killed some women and he killed some old people who had nothing to do with the problem, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and he saw that and he freed himself from that action and he said, "Oh Allah, I am free of what Khalid did. I'm free of this action." And Khalid and Ka'b ibn Malik are from the people who we name ourselves after, as the questioner put forth. So it's going to depend upon the person's holding on to al-Islam, how well or how well he doesn't hold on to it. That's going to determine.
Yeah, just one small announcement. The person with a Nissan Bluebird, a registration E816MDS, Nissan Bluebird, E816MDS, please could you remove it from the zigzag outside of the mosque before it is clamped. And those who are parked with their wheels on the pavement, apparently you're not supposed to do so. So please could you alter that situation as well. Nissan Bluebird, E816MDS.
There's another narration or variation to the narration that you gave that states, if Allah loves someone, he calls to Jibreel, and then Jibreel calls to the ones in the heavens, and then Allah sends down the Qabul in the earth for that person. Can you please explain? Does it mean that everyone will be accepted? That everyone would accept that person? And that hadith, as the person said, the Qabul means accepting. So we can't understand that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a person that automatically everyone in the dunya and on the earth is going to love that person, because the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, that yawm al-qiyamah, a prophet will come and he will come with what he described as a rahq or a ruhayt. He will have 3 to 9 people who believed and followed him. And then yet another prophet will come and he will have 2 people who believed and followed him. And another prophet will come and nobody will be with him. He will not have anyone who believes in him. So we understand that Allah loves the muttaqeen. And the a'immah of the muttaqeen, the imams of the muttaqeen are the anbiya and the rasul. So Allah loves those messengers who came and those prophets who came. But their people rejected them. Musa's people rejected him. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're all the prophets, the people rejected them. So the Qabul here does not mean that everyone is going to love that person, Muslim and non-Muslim. It doesn't mean that. As it relates to our ummah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that person, inshallah, he will put the Qabul and the Muhabbah in the heart of the people for him. The people from the same group, insha'Allah, tabarakah wa ta'ala. How should we react to Muslims who do not make an effort to practice Islam? Should we hate them or just hate their actions, although they are Muslims? We should hate the actions of the person. People who don't practice Islam, we should do our duty to the person, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us, ansur akhaka zaliman aw mazluman. Help your brother, whether he is he's oppressed or he is the oppressor. They said, okay, we know how to help him if he is oppressed, but how are we going to help him if he is the oppressor? He says, stop him from oppressing. So this person who's not practicing Islam is oppressing himself. So we hate that action. At the same time, we give him his rights by encouraging him and ordering him to leave alone that which is not permissible. All the while, ikhwan, staying away from what many people do, and that is approaching people with the mentality that I'm holier than thou. I'm better than you. We should be happy and fortunate, wallahi, that Allah has guided us to al-Islam. And inside of that, not only has He guided us to the biggest circle of al-Islam, but He guided us to the smaller circle of the da'wah fil haq. We should be happy about that and thankful to Allah, because He could have left us out there like He left that other person out there. So we should have something in our heart of mercy towards the people. So we stay away from the holier-than-thou attitude, like the man from Bani Israel, who used to make a lot of ibadah, and his brother was a person who wasn't taking care of the business. And every time his religious brother would see him, he would tell him, "Istaghfirullah, you're this, you're that." And then he went so far, his own ibadah, he became maghroor with himself. He went so far, and he said to his brother, "Wallahi, lan yaghfirullahu laka. Allah is not going to forgive you, wallahi." He said that. Can you imagine someone saying something like that? Allah's rahmah wati'at kulla shay. Allah's mercy has encompassed everything. He wrote on himself that his rahmah will supersede his anger. And now you, Bani Adam, you're saying, "Wallahi, Allah won't forgive so-and-so. So Allah Ta'ala asks, who is it that has the nerve? Who is it that has the nerve to say, "I will forgive so-and-so"? Verily, I have forgiven him all of what he did, and I've caused your deeds to be rendered null and void. So we run the risk of being of those people. And wallahi, we see too many people with this attitude today, and this is a sickness of the heart. Walking around, "I'm holier than thou. I'm from the awliya of Jibreel. You're from the awliya of Shaytan. I'm in Jannah. You're in the Nar." Yes, in saying that, we also have to try and believe that we are upon the haq, no doubt, and we can't be of the people who are compromising based upon those proofs, but we shouldn't go around people acting as if all of the people are astray and only we are the ones who are on the truth. And this was one of the problems of those people of the Khawarij. They saw themselves better than the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that ultimately and eventually led to their destruction. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we know somebody from our family does not pray at all, or they miss the Friday Jummah, do we give them salam? Concerning the salam and not giving to the salam, or making the hajra, or not making the hajra, leaving people, there are some shuruq and some qawa'id, some principles that have to be followed. If you're leaving that person and you're not giving him salam, it's going to bring him to the haq, then you do that. Allah told us concerning our wives to first give the woman the ma'idah, and then separate yourself from the bed. If you stop talking to your brother, if you stop talking to someone who's close to you, and you know that it's going to affect that person, you have been blessed with the type of woman who the Prophet told us about, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you do wrong, you did her wrong, she comes to you at night, she puts her hand in your hand, and she says, "I can't go to sleep until you're happy with me." If you have a woman like that, then don't talk to her. Don't give her salam. Because it's going to work in her case. But if you have a person that you know, if you don't give him salam, he's going to hate you more and hate people who are similar to you. No, then this isn't the proper methodology in trying to solve that problem. It's not good now to separate yourself from that person. And then on top of that, ikhwan, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمْ عَلَى مُسْلِمْ سِتٌ فَذَا لَقِيَهُ سَلَّمْ عَلَيْهِ. The rights of a Muslim on another Muslim are six. If he meets him, he gives him salam. And he didn't make the istifna here, but we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, sometimes like Ka'b ibn Malik, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, "I used to give him salam, and I don't know if he gave him back to me or not. I don't know if he relayed them back to me or he didn't relay them back to me." So if the salams are not giving the salams, is going to bring them to the truth, then you may use that. But if not, then we say we must be careful.
One last question.
This one?
Yep.
How do you defend the honor of a Muslim who is being slandered or rumored? Again, brothers and sisters in Islam, as it relates to the "I'm holier than thou" syndrome, I believe, no doubt, that the da'wah that Allah has blessed us with is the da'wah of the truth. Like it, whoever likes it, hate it, whoever hates it. He has proof to support that. But we shouldn't think that the people who are upon this da'wah today, that we are like the companions, any stretch of the imagination. The one who wants to defend his brother during this day and time, he has to be the one who's going to take the stance that's not popular. He has to be one who's not afraid of the people. He wants to use hikmah so that he doesn't make the ifsad, so that he doesn't make more fitna. He wants to use hikmah, but he has to have a lot of heart, a lot of courage. He can't be afraid of the censorship of the people. He can't be afraid that people are going to label him. He can't be afraid. He has to be a man. Not mutakabbir, but a man who has his back up and he'll come to you in your face and say, that's oppression. So now with a lot of kila or call going around between the people about other people, I give you my sincere advice. The majority of you, you should run away from that nonsense the way you run away from a hungry lion. Because it's not going to benefit you, it's going to drag you into the disease of hating the Muslims and never being able to get to the bottom of where the truth is. Because I accept this scholar and I reject that scholar and let other people play the game. The scholar who you claim to love and respect, you'll turn around rejecting his statement and you'll take the one, and it's another endless cycle of confusion. So the person who wants to defend his brother, he has to be the person who is not going to take the decision where he's afraid to step out and to take the unpopular position by warning the people of what they're doing with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with the authentic sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. This we want to present to you brothers, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it from us and you guys. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.